Okay, Paige. Hello, Paige.
Hi.
They're getting weaker, Paige. What are we going to do? We are on Tuesday morning, in Tuesday morning's class, Scottsdale Bible's Women's Bible Study, the Gospel of Matthew, the Olivet Discourse, Week 5, Why the Tribulation? Why the Tribulation? So what we're going to do is something that we need to do all the time, is think through the Bible. Are we thinking through the Bible? Are your juices flowing when you read the Bible? Are you observing more? Are you asking more questions? Are you finding answers from what source? The Bible? From Scripture? Do you want to see more of the big picture? So let's think more as we introduce what we're going to be looking at today. And so let's consider ourselves right now, after we turn off our cell phones, and if we have worn scents, please don't wear any scents. I mean, for some of you who are new, because we've got some folks who are very allergic to any scents, okay? So, and thank you for listening to our pleas here. But we want to have a big study group. I don't know how we're going to do that, but we're going to do that, right? Why are we asking why the tribulation? Okay. Shouldn't we be asking why the rapture? Because the rapture comes first, according to some people. All right, maybe not to others. But I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that I need to understand why the tribulation, because then I will understand better why believers don't go through the tribulation. That's my view, and I realize that there are other views, right? But again, I would say the same thing, that if you have another view, whatever view you have supported from Scripture, and when I say supported from Scripture, I'm talking about the context of the whole Scripture, okay, not just from one passage, all right? But why am I even saying that about believers shouldn't go through the tribulation? They won't go through the tribulation. Why? Because I believe that God has a plan for Israel and that God has a plan for the church. And they're two separate plans. And each week we're going to divulge a little bit more about that. Because that might be, that statement that I just made might be new to some of you. Is that new to some of you? To hear me say God has a separate plan for Israel than he has for the church. Salvation is the same. There's one way of salvation. So please don't leave here and say, you know what, Kathy teaches saved in many ways. I'm not saying that. It's always by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. But the plans we see for Israel are separate than for the church. Just think of this, Israel as a nation, their plan is revealed in the Old Testament. The church is not a nation. The church is made up of many nations, okay? And their program, the church was not known in the Old Testament. So I think we're going to see this a little more clearly today. When was the last time, and you can shout one word, two words, not three words, don't like it. When was the last time that you spoke to someone about the tribulation? Okay. How often, I'm not going to pause too long. How often do we get into a conversation about the tribulation? Okay. Yeah, you do get it often. Okay. Why do you get into conversations about the tribulation? Why? Dorothy?
Because I worry for the non-believers.
Yes, yes, because people need to know. Tell them about me. Tell them, Jesus is saying, tell them about me. And why do you not get into conversations with people about the tribulation?
Personal journey get very aggressive and they turn you off and you lose access
because, and I'm just going to throw this out for pondering purposes, because when they see, everybody knows the world is chaotic today, and they're looking for answers, but sometimes the answers that we give, they're not, they weren't thinking of that answer, that's for sure. But you know what, too, Dorothy and everybody, I'd rather have a person get, I'm not going to say, I was going to say combative, that's what, I don't mean that, but push back at me when I'm talking about tribulation and times, than saying, oh yeah, yeah, I hear you, and have it go right over their heads, you know, because that could be conviction. The blast of any kind of problem that they're having with you, let's put the me aside and say they need to hear, we need to warn them. Amen? Okay, so what is the tribulation? One word or two words?
Judgment.
Okay, judgment. Anything else? Okay, the absence, and no, that's an interesting comment. Dorothy said the absence of God from earth. Are you thinking that because the Holy Spirit is a restrainer and he's being taken out of the way? Is that part of your thinking? Because we're going to get into that in a couple of weeks. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's ministry during the tribulation, Shirley. Tribulation is for Israel, but when Lanny said judgment, it's judgment upon a world of non-believers, okay? Because they weren't taken in the rapture. They're left behind. But Israel, it's interesting too. Here's another distinction between Israel and the church. Nation of Israel, you've got believers and non-believers. The church, the true church, you only have believers. Isn't that an interesting way to look at it? So it's going to be Israel and the other nations, you know, of non-believers of Israel. When I say Israel, those who are not believers, who will go through a purging and a refining. Yeah, this is more than I was thinking, Nancy. Sorry. Okay. What do we want to know specifically about the tribulation? Jot that down. Give it to me later, okay? Jot that down. So let's look at the purpose of the tribulation, and we're going to do this in an unfolding way. Purpose, as Lanny said, it's judgment for those who are not believers. It's God's wrath pouring down on non-believers, and man, we don't like to think that. But when you go to Romans 1:18, God says that he pours his wrath. 1:18, that was in Paul's day. Paul was inspired to write the book of Romans to the church in Rome. And God says, I come against unrighteousness and ungodliness. My wrath comes against them. We don't say, oh, God is not a God of wrath. He has to be. He has to, because he has to deal with sin. He's holy. He's holy, so he deals with sin. But always remember, in sharing with an unbeliever, with knowing in your mind and in your heart, God has always revealed himself, and he always gives the way to come to him. He reveals himself, and he provides the way to come to him. So we've got this God's wrath coming down on non-believers, but let's just not leave it with that in the tribulation. You've got intense judgment, or unparalleled, I want to use it that way, unparalleled judgment, like never before seen, but you've got unparalleled evangelism. And people forget about that. Believers forget about that. There's going to be so much evangelism that we read, you know, 144,000 Jewish male virgins got seals. They're going to be his servants. They're going to be his evangelists. And right after you see who they are, the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, you see a multitude that no one can count. It's such a multitude of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group coming to know the Lord. And isn't that encouraging to read that? God has provided the way for evangelism, and even in the tribulation. But then you've got purifying and refining, purging and refining. For whom? Israel. Israel, all based on God's covenant promises with Israel. And we're going to go through Ezekiel in a little bit, chapter 20, verses 33 to 38, a little more beyond that. And they are being gathered into the land for God to plead his with them, his will, his case. So there's a purging and a refining, and he's preparing them to meet their Messiah, Jesus. So it's to fulfill prophecy, all in all, to judge wickedness and to cleanse the earth. Why does the earth need to be cleansed? Why does it need to be cleansed? You think the earth needs to be cleansed? Isn't the Green New Deal cleansing the earth? I didn't write that down. I sort of said it quietly. But the earth needs to be cleansed, because who's the God of this world? Satan, in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It's not in your handout. I was thinking of it today. And also, Jesus said the ruler of this world is John 12:31. And then Ephesians 2:2 said, I don't have this in your handout, says he's a prince of the power of the air. So the world needs to be cleansed, and God needs to be exalted, right? Amen? He needs to be exalted. We need to declare that from the mountaintops to the world, that God is faithful to his promises. That's why when we say prophecy needs to be fulfilled, some people would go, when we say that, like, I've heard that so many times. You know, it's magnanimous. It needs to be declared that prophecy is fulfilled. God made promises, and he keeps those promises because he is faithful and because of his great love. And God will deliver, and God's plan is always plan A. As we looked in week 2 about the foundation of end times being his restoration of the world, what his original creation was. Okay. So, I am still on page 1. Let me get my little handout out. That would be helpful for me to look at, too. I got the wrong thing out. Here we are. No, I haven't gotten to the handout yet. All right, that was intro. That was intro. But remember, too, if you are a believer, do you need to be judged? We'll go there first. Do you need to be judged? No, our sins were judged at the cross. If you're a believer, what about this purifying and refining? Oh, I need to go through the tribulation for that. No, because isn't he purifying us? When we think about coming to the Lord in salvation, he justifies us. He gives us his righteousness. He declares us righteousness. And then right now, we're maturing. Some may be faster than others. You know, we are being sanctified. We are being set apart for a specific purpose, his purpose. So that maturing aspect is happening now. That purging and that refining is happening now. And again, it comes under sanctification, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Read Hebrews 11 if you want to get a good view of maturity, what God says about maturity in Hebrews 11. But always remember Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation. And condemnation is a legal expression, which means guilt. You are guilty, there's a verdict coming. And condemnation in the Bible, and from God's perspective, is damning to hell. It's a damnation to hell, that condemnation without Jesus. Because it says, for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. You know what the flesh? Flesh is, it's that sensuous nature that man has, man who's not born again. but according to the Spirit. You need to be walking according to the Spirit, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So, and we've covered this already, we think that we should warn people, right? Amen. So what should we tell them? I'm just going to give you some verses. Again, it's not in your handout. Isaiah 1:18. I'm just giving you the reference. Isaiah 33:14-24. And bottom line here, circle verse 24, because it says, those who will dwell on high with God are those who have their transgressions forgiven. Right? John 3:16. Romans 10:9-10. And a lot of people might ask, as you're talking about these verses, well, what do I need to be saved from? What's the matter? I'm good. I'm a good person, you know, the whole drift. So Isaiah 64:6, great verse to use. But we are being saved from the wrath of God and from eternity without Him. Okay, we're on page one on the handout. I just, you know, I could really understand Jenica said this morning. She was so excited about the first few four Beatitudes. She said, I got nothing else accomplished. And it's so true, digging in. It's like, you want to go back. Just like, yeah, you want to go back to it. So if anyone has ever wondered why or regarding Jesus' cry to Jerusalem in Matthew 23, and some of you might be thinking, no wonder we're not getting very far. She keeps going back to Matthew 23. But when he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I mean, it cuts me to the heart. And it's clear that he was speaking to Israel, the children of Israel. The physical, how would you define Israel? The physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's very important, because being Jewish is a bloodline. You know, when you're Jewish and you come to Jesus, your blood doesn't drain out of you. You're always Jewish. You're born Jewish, you die Jewish. No one can ever take away your Jewishness. And I always tell my Jewish non-believing friends that, especially. But in reading Matthew 23:37-39, the reason why I'm even bringing it up this morning, I was smacked for the first time with Jesus' words to the people. And I'll tell you how I was smacked, because you've heard me. We've gone through this verse when Jesus cried out, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And yes, that was expressing, Jesus was expressing his love and his protection for them, and that's what I've said before. But I never really focused on that word gather in a different way. I mean, loving, protecting. Yes, you gather like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But I'm suggesting that in Jesus crying out those words, his gathering of the children of Israel really spoke to the fulfillment of so much prophecy in the Old Testament. Why am I saying that? Because God said, I'm gathering them to their land. I'm going to gather them. How many times in the prophetic books in the Old Testament, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, etc., do we find God saying, I'm going to gather you, I'm going to gather you? So Jesus is lovingly offering to them that they would be gathered. He wanted to gather them to the kingdom, to bring them to the kingdom of God when he came to earth. He was offering himself as the king, offering the kingdom of God to them, but they weren't willing to receive it. Did many come to know Jesus? Did many Jewish people come to know Jesus? Yes. But the nation as a whole did not, okay? And he was saying, you know, if I gather you, you're going to receive the blessings that God promised you in the Torah, in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. So it's so crucial for us to understand God's promises. And you know what? Even that understanding, you know, God set my heart to understand, but doesn't God do that moment by moment, day by day, as we go through the day? How many of you have been smacked with God's word 10 years after you read something and said, oh my word? That's why I always put that, did you have a V8 moment, you know? I could have had a V8. But not understanding the Bible literally, and when I say literally, I'm talking about understanding the words in their plain sense, in their primary sense, in their ordinary sense, in their usual sense, as far as the meaning is concerned, in the context of Scripture. Not only right there, but in the whole context, big picture of Scripture. But not understanding it literally, you know what? Makes God's actual word then unimportant. Just think about that. Whoa. It makes the Bible irrelevant, because why do we need the Bible then if I can just dig in and see, you know, how in a way it might be affirming what I believe, affirming my agenda. And Jenica was even talking about that this morning. And we need to understand the truth of God's word. So we need to understand God's perspective and why he wrote that, There's a theological two-word expression that I was really having to struggle with, why some people see it this way, why some people see it other day. And I'm talking about believers have different theological views. And there's something called authorial intent. Author, an author has an intent in writing, so authorial intent. God had an intent when he spoke to the Jewish people. And when you come right down to it, a friend of mine was asked from the book of Isaiah, well, what does this mean to you? And she said, well, not to me. God wrote to the Jewish people there. So, you know, I need to see, just like Jenica was mentioning this morning, from what I take away from any of these Old Testament books written to the Jewish people, who my God is, and worship him, looking to worship him more deeply, with more understanding, and understand the big picture. But we need to understand his intent in telling Abraham what he told Abraham. And you know what? God is transcendent. He is above time and space. His plan is already done. So it was fresh. It was always fresh for the Jewish people. And he gave them so many promises that they had assurance of. Turn quickly with me to Hebrews 11:13. One of my favorite verses. I always say that about so many verses. Do you say that too? Oh, I love that verse. I mean, what verse don't you love, in essence? But we're talking about the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11:13. And God has gone through Abraham and Sarah and Enoch and Abel, and then he comes to talking about the heavenly hope in verse 13. The author says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they knew, they understood God's promises for them. And they were excited about that. And you see that unfold in the Old Testament. Okay. So that might have been me. I touched the microphone. Okay. During Jesus' first coming, he offered himself to Israel as their king, as I said before. Okay. And he offered to gather them into the kingdom of God, which was promised to King David. I wrote down 2 Samuel 7:12-16. If you don't know that passage, know it, because it's so important. It's the promise of the millennial kingdom. But now they were not willing to be gathered. So the giving of the kingdom, now hear what I'm saying at this point, okay? You might agree, you might disagree. The giving of the kingdom of God to Israel was postponed. I'm not saying canceled. Why am I not saying canceled? Because God promised it to them. Then he, to be God, he needs to deliver on those promises. So I believe that kingdom gift, which was made to Israel, was postponed. Okay? And we will continue on and see how that's going to work out in the unfolding of his promises and in the history. So God promised restoration. He promised the kingdom will indeed be delivered. And you've got some references starting with Daniel 2:44, amazing verse of how the kingdom will be delivered the way God revealed it to Daniel. You study these in your study time. Isaiah 2:2, this is just a smattering. Isaiah 9:6, Luke 1:31-33, and cross-reference, hugely important. Now, Matthew 24:29-31, after the tribulation, after the purging and refining of Israel and the judgment of the wickedness on the earth, Jesus speaks of gathering Israel, the remnant, the Jews who came to faith in Jesus. And it says he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Are you familiar with, as you've read through Matthew 24, we remember the end of it. And it's victory, it's triumph. So he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. Whoa, now who are his elect? It's Israel. It's Israel right there. And your references, which I don't think I spelled out for you, they're just, the reference alone is given. Yes, the reference alone is given. So Isaiah 45:4, I will tell you that it says, Jacob, my servant's sake, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and I, and Israel, my elect. God calls Israel his elect. I have called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. So you're thinking as you're reading that, or I'm thinking, oh, okay. I know God. I have a personal relationship with God. I know God has chosen me. Don't we, as believers, hasn't God chosen us? Okay. But what's this with Israel, my elect? I don't like that too much. I'm the elect. So I'm just putting thoughts in your mind that you might not have. So this is talking about God choosing Israel to accomplish his will in the world and choosing we who are believers for salvation purposes. It's two different elections, right? Israel is being used as an instrument of blessing for the world. Okay? We have been, as a church, we've been given the responsibility to go tell the world about Jesus, to receive the spiritual gifts that God has for each one of us, and to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So we are being used as a church by God to come alongside another believer and equip them, mentoring, discipling, etc. Isaiah 65:9, it talks about God telling Judah and Jacob that they will inherit the land. My elect shall inherit the land of Israel. Okay. So, and two, in the context, we see that these verses do pertain to Israel, and Jesus tells the disciples, the four that have come to him, and he's teaching them the Olivet Discourse, the Olivet Teaching. He says, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, he has scattered them. He has scattered the elect. And Jesus said that he has sent me, God the Father has sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you, he's talking to Israel, touches the apple of his eye. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. So Israel has elected, been elected to receive the kingdom of God. How many of us are going into the kingdom of God? Well, you should all be raising our hand. Right, right. Amen. Oh, and we're going to get jobs. We're going to have responsibilities. And you know, when I think of the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of God, when we're held accountable, taught to tell him what we've done since being saved and how we're going to be rewarded, or maybe there will be a loss of rewards, I believe that what is being rewarded to us, and then we're going to take those crowns and cast them at Jesus' feet. Praise God. But that could be our responsibility. from what we've done here going into the millennial kingdom. Isn't that exciting? That's so exciting. Wow. And that the world may know that I am God. God needs to be and will be exalted. So, God has been continuing to gather Israel into land. I mentioned before that the kingdom of God has been, the gift of the kingdom of God has been postponed to Israel. They will receive it, but not right now, okay? So right now, God is using us, as I just said, as his redemptive tool to share the gospel, to spread the gospel. And he's not using Israel right now to share the gospel, because they don't, and I'm talking about non-believing Israel, because they don't know the gospel. And there's always a sort of confusion, perhaps, because when I talk about Israel, right now that's made up of Jewish believers and Jewish non-believers. So Jewish believers overlap. They're part of the church, right? Don't ever think that I'm saying that they're not part of the church, but they're part of the nation of Israel, too. So it's clear as mud, right? Any questions? I'm going to ask for questions at this time, because that's a lot of stuff that I threw. Okay, so Sarah and Nancy has the microphone.
So I always get into trouble if the trans verse is true, or you say Gentiles are being used to spread the gospel. Well, how do you factor in Romans 11 where the Gentiles are grafted in?
Oh, Romans 11,
so,
right.
Yes, the promises are for Israel, those covenant promises, the nation, whatever.
How do I factor in? Okay, Sarah is asking if we are now spreading the gospel, and what's the connection to Israel,
yes,
right?
So, like, Israel has all the promises, so what are we?
John Liver? The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that's salvation. And you know what I would put alongside of that verse is John 4:22. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said salvation is of the Jews. Because the Messiah, because of Genesis 12:3, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. So again, it's a continual it's a continuation of putting each piece together, put each verse. Does that help at all? And that I'm not convinced, but Wendy, here comes Wendy.
I am always amazed at God's long suffering, and we see that attribute in the Jewish people, and reading the Old Testament, reading the promises, and then knowing where they're at. Most of them are at this point.
Where the Jewish people are hardened.
Yeah, they're hardened right now. But they read the Old Testament and how the future promises, and for me as a believer, it makes me love God more. I realize the depth of his love, that they can be so hard-minded and not want anything to do with him, but yet he's still promising, and it's, to me,
that's huge.
I'm just awestruck by his long suffering.
Yeah. That he still chooses Israel, that he will defend them, that they're the apple of his eye. And praise God, because you know what you said, we are seeing who God is. And anybody else?
Just reminded of these are kind of these there and caught me down and the attribute of a parent, how we raise our kids and they're bad and we discipline, but we still love them anyway.
There's tough love on the part of God. Yeah. And you know, really with the covenants, Sarah, the covenants that God, the Abraham covenant, I mean, like, he had it on a short leash. You don't obey me, guess what? Famine. No rain. I'm thankful for where I'm at. I love what you said, Wendy, about long suffering. God is long suffering. He knows the question. It's understanding him more. When we come to grips with who Israel is, we understand who God is. We're so a loving, holy God.
So this is a comment. I think God is very long-suffering with us, too.
Mm-hmm.
Because I certainly don't do my life correctly all the time.
Right. Yeah, I think Wendy's comment was over the millennia, how we've seen with everything, with the nation of Israel, and how they veered so much, went into idol worship. But indeed, God is long suffering with us, and that's a praise. So, okay. Let's look at page 2. Because the book of Ezekiel gives us more insight into end times and into God's love for Israel and into Israel as a nation and how they responded or didn't. So I'm on page 2, it's written out for you, and God says, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out." Whoa. "I will rule over you." And who's he speaking with? Or to Israel. "I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead." So he's going to plead my case, he says, with you face to face. He's going to act, God is going to act as a lawgiver, judge, governor. "Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with to you, says the Lord. When God pleaded with the first generation of the Jewish people that came out of Egypt, when they wouldn't go, and 10 of them out of the 12 spies wouldn't go into the promised land, those 10 were to die in the wilderness. Of the second generation, those 10, the whole generation, the first generation was to die in the wilderness, and they did. Okay, verse 37, I will make you pass under the rod, and this is a shepherd's rod, and God is their great shepherd. And just note Ezekiel 34:11-13. God is the great shepherd. The religious Jewish leadership were not the true shepherds. They were not caring for their flock. And then it says, and I will bring you, God says, I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I see it as the new covenant. You might not have that view. I wrote down Ezekiel 36:24-27, because there's the new covenant given to us in Ezekiel, because God says, I'm going to take you from among the nations, gather you, and bring you into your own land, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you. So right now, Israel is in the land in unbelief. They haven't come, as a nation, they haven't come under the new covenant as yet. And God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And this is talking about Israel's restoration, their salvation. Verse 38 says, I will purge the rebels, the ones who rebelled against God, from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. And then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 39 says, and again, here, God is separating faithful, believing Jews from the unfaithful, non-believing Jews. Verse 39, as for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols. Yikes, what is that talking about? You know, if you're going to rebel, go. What does God say in Romans 1? You want that kind of life? I'm giving it to you. You know, reprobate, etc., etc. So, same God. We worship the same God, and from the Old Testament, same God in the New Testament. And in other words, if you will not obey me, don't come to me and worship me. Don't come to me with a heart divided. You know, go serve your idols, he's telling them. And then he says in verse 40, for on my holy mountain, on the mountain in the kingdom, he's speaking of, and just jot down Isaiah 2:2 for that. On the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, these are the faithful Jews who have been purified, refined, shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offerings and the first fruits of your sacrifices together with all your holy things. And you know what? That has an impact in the world, and I didn't write this down. The passage or the verse I'm going to tell you now is Romans 11:15. Because when Israel accepts God, that same word, A-C-C-E-P-T, accepts God, that's used in Ezekiel, it's like life from the dead for the world. Because then the millennial kingdom will be, the kingdom of God will be established. And you've seen the conditions of the kingdom of God in Isaiah 11. It's going to be wonderful. Will there be sin in the kingdom of God? Not initially, but there are going to be kiddos born, and not all of them will come to knowledge of the Lord God. Verse 41, and he's saying to the believing Jews, I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather. How many times have I read gather there and not even seen it when Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children. And so it was just such a beautiful awakening in my mind and heart when I was studying that this week. And I will gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. God longs for Israel's restoration. And he says, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. That's what God chose them to do initially, to be a witness to the Gentiles. And they will be hallowed by God before the Gentiles, and giving glory to God because of that. Verse 42, then you, Israel, shall know that I am the Lord. So God is of Israel and to the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. Look at verse 44. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake. And right alongside of that, write down Ezekiel 36, verses 20 to about 23, 24. Okay, Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36.
Hmm?
No, I don't have that right. But God is saying to Israel at that point, don't think that I'm doing this for your sake alone. You have profaned my name everywhere you've gone, but because of my holy name's sake, I am going to deliver. That's the basis for who God is, for his holy name's sake, that I'm sharing these things with you in terms of the big picture of Scripture. But I want to get that passage here. Yeah, it is. It's Ezekiel 36, 20 to 22. That changed. Oh, that smacked me one too when I read that. I thought somebody was saying something. Hosea, look at Hosea 3, 4 to 5, because this is a supporting passage regarding what we just read in Ezekiel. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall hear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So when Jesus cries to Jerusalem, your house is left unto you desolate. Remember, he left the temple. And so we think, and then the disciples said, when is this going to happen? And he talked about the destruction of the temple. Yeah, he was speaking about the temple at one point, but I think it was deeper than that. Talking about the house in terms of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God that God promised to Israel. And again, 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. So we need to remember that. Let me see where I want to go with this right now, because I'm going to let you study in between, but on page 3 still. Where it says Jesus teaching, yeah, it's like the third paragraph. Jesus, this is interesting. Jesus teaching, when he sat on the Mount of Olives and he was delivering that teaching to four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and it was delivered, just think of this, I'm sharing this with you because of the time frame. It was delivered 2 days before his crucifixion that he was sharing this. Can you imagine Jesus' heart and telling them, you know, just like I said before, what are we doing and telling people about the tribulation? Because he went through the whole tribulation with them, and we're going to look more at that today, maybe, and into next week. But in Matthew 31, verse 21 says, after the tribulation, he speaks of his coming in glory. What a beautiful way to end that discourse. I'm going to come to you in glory and the whole world will know. And he said this to the disciples 2 days before he would be crucified. And even in this passage that's noted in your handout, Matthew 26, 1 to 2, look what it says. When Jesus had finished all these words, including his words of coming in glory, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is over for crucifixion. Whoa, whoa. Because remember we talked about last bunch of Jewish people on his way to Jerusalem going towards this triumphal entry. It says in Luke 19 that he realized that they were thinking that the kingdom was going to be given to them now. He told a parable. He told a parable of a nobleman who had to go to a country far away and receive the kingdom and return. So, and who was Jesus talking about at that time? Himself. So let's look at Matthew 24:48, same page 3. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is where he gets into the tribulation that Israel will go through. Take heed that no one deceives you. Let no one lead you into error. Don't fall away from the truth. He says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Just jump down to Revelation 12:9, because it talks about Satan being the deceiver. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Beginnings of the new ASV is the beginning of birth pangs. So Jesus is describing the judgments that are going to fall within the 7 years of what the prophet Jeremiah calls the time of Jacob's trouble. And so I'm skipping over why the tribulation, because we talked about that earlier in our time together. But how do we know? How do we know that the tribulation is going to last for 7 years? Jesus is not saying this right now to them. How do we know it's going to last? What scripture would we go to that would tell us? Daniel. You know what? It's interesting. I heard this morning on BCY that Daniel is the favorite book of the persecuted church. Well, they're reading about it times. They're reading about victory. Victory. And look at what they're going through. Oh, it's in chills. So, Daniel, well, let's consider it for a second. The main purpose of the rapture is to end the church age. I'm going to consider that for a moment. Have you ever thought of that? The main purpose of the rapture is to end the church age. No, especially if the people with a view of pan-trib is that it all pans out in the end. That's for sure. But because it is a goal falling into place anyway, so I don't know why I'm trying I'm thinking like that about Andrew. But this verse that we're gonna look at next, it has been a wonderment for many. In fact, that is on a living water. A podcast, a website, a web something or other.
Webinar?
Yeah, well it wasn't a web, that's too official. I wasn't on a webinar. It was a website. Years ago, and I knew that I had a different view of this verse, Romans 11, verses 25 and 26, than the group that I was with. But and it did come out, it was interesting. But we're going to look at what, for I do not desire, brethren, Paul is telling the church in Rome, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Oh, take note of that word, mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. How many have had wonderment about this verse in the past? What does this mean? What is the fullness of the Gentiles? And when is that going to be full? When are the Gentiles going to be full? So mystery, we need to know, is a truth that is hidden in the Old Testament, not revealed in the Old Testament, i.e. the church. You see it noted that the church was a mystery. It's said in Ephesians 3:3. So that's what mystery means. Blindness means to cover with a thick skin, to harden by covering with a callus, to make the heart dull. Blindness in part, okay? Blindness in part has happened to Israel. And that's the reason a lot of people ask me, well, why don't the Jews believe? It's so easy, it's so understandable, it's right there in Scripture. The key answer is why. it's a judicial blindness. We read about, some people will say, well, yeah, they were blinded, the Jews were blinded when they rejected Jesus. The Jewish people, as a nation, have been blinded from back in Isaiah's day. Read Isaiah 6. Okay? God says there's going to be a remnant. God, you know, he's asking Isaiah, who will go for me? Who will go for me and be my mouth, my message? And Isaiah is so taken when he sees his own depravity in light of God's holiness. And he says, he made, send me. And then he says, how long, God? How long have you been sending me for? And God goes over this long stretch of time. And he says, they will be blinded. You're going to a people, sending me to a people who won't see and who won't hear. Okay? So Isaiah was like a puddle on the floor, I can just imagine. But it's a moving passage. So that action has come of blindness from the outside, from God. Until, love that word until, there's going to be a change coming, a change in the condition. And there is until what? The fullness. Well, what does fullness mean? Fullness means that which has been filled, and has been filled. Well, that's really not helpful. And then they give, Blue Letter Bible gave an example of it's like a ship that has, it's full of rowers and sailors and soldiers. It speaks of completeness. The ship is filled, okay? So has come in, to come into, to go out, to enter in. Bottom line, I believe, and it says it on your handout, this is my suggestion. When God will have completed the work that he has empowered the church to do in this world, and at the fullness, at the completion of that work, God catches the church up by seizing it, by seizing us, by force in that harpazo, in the rapture, to go out of this world and enter into Jesus' presence. Because what will happen at that point? Blindness will be removed from me. God is going to pick up where he left off with the Jewish people. And they will be, the 144,000 will be sealed, who are going to be evangelists. There will be two Jewish witnesses in the tribulation. So that's why it looks so Jewish, because he's working with the Jewish people again. He's, again, like I said before, picking up where he left off. So does the tribulation begin directly after the rapture? I used to teach that. No, I don't teach it anymore. It's amazing how things smack me, you know, and I say thank you God for those 58 moments, and then I'm always asking him to give me understanding, and maybe it's I have to cross out the pencil or erase the pencil that I wrote in my Bible, put something out, at least I'm not using whiteout anymore in my Bible. But some people believe that the rapture occurs and boom, the tribulation just explodes onto this world. But how do we know? We're going to get back to that question about how we know there are 7 years in the tribulation. Some of you said Daniel, so we turn to Daniel in your scriptures. And it's Daniel 9, and it's Daniel's 7 weeks prophecy, which we might then enter into next week for a bit. And it says, it brings us to verse 27, because we are introduced to two princes, Messiah the prince, and then the prince who is to come. The prince who is to come is the Antichrist. faith in the Lord during the tribulation. And what God's going to protect, God's going to protect, and we'll talk about that more later, or next week, or whenever. Should the Lord tarry? I can't believe, I think my watch is not working because it's going too fast. So, let me see where I want to end it for our table time. When Jesus said, when we read that passage in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, he said, this is the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pangs. That's the first half of the tribulation. And the signs in that Matthew 24, verses 4 to 8, coincide with Revelation 6. So false signs will appear, there will be reports of war, there will be natural catastrophes, famines, and earthquakes. And the first rider of the four horsemen of the apocalypse is whom? Coming on a white horse. The Antichrist. It's interesting, I'm so glad that many of you said that, because there are a lot of people, a lot of believers, who think that's Jesus, because he's on a white horse. But then, again, taking it into context and understanding what we read elsewhere, this rider comes, he's a false messiah, he's got a bow with no arrows, he's wearing a crown, and it's not a diadem, it's not a royal crown, it's a laurel wreath crown, and after he comes, peace is going to be removed from the earth, and war will ensue. As a result of the war, there's going to be famine and widespread death. So that's why we know that this is the Antichrist indeed. And the beginning of birth pangs, Jesus explains it a little bit there. And I'm suggesting, and I guess I never thought of this before last week, that the birth pangs really speak to the entire tribulation period. Because does a woman have birth pangs throughout labor? There's a beginning of labor, right? And then it intensifies, and then the birth comes in. With the tribulation, we're looking towards a new birth. There's going to be a new age, the millennial kingdom. So you've got the beginning of labor, the full labor, and then the birth. And you know what? That woman getting birth, she can't say, hey, I'm out of here, like midstream. And she, no, she's there. So same with the tribulation, it's 7 long years, right? It's interesting what the rabbis have called the birth pangs, or what they have interpreted this passage and others, actually in Jeremiah. They said, if you shall see kingdoms rising against each other in turn, and then give heed and know the footsteps of the Messiah. That's from rabbinic literature, which I think is interesting. And it's actually from a commentary on Genesis. So, wow. In all that we're reading about the end times, thinking of the tribulation, may we see more people coming to know the Lord today. We don't know how much longer we'll be here.